Ron is he didn't have a ride, so he wasn't able to be with us, and I ran out of time to get him because I was just got here myself. So at any rate, if anybody wants to help with that, he'd probably be happy to, not tonight, but next time, he'd be happy to take you up on that, I am certain. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and I'm trying to recollect where we left off. So I didn't quite get to the end of my notes on verse 16. So bear with me just a moment. You guys should have outlines, and I have them.
1 Corinthians 11.
It's 11. There we go. There we go. Yep, I was on the wrong outline. Thank you. All right, so let's have a word of prayer. And right before I get to praying, are there any praises today? Hey, Amy, can you go turn on more lights? It's a little bit dim for me. No? Well, I'll just praise the Lord. I had a privilege to preach this funeral today. It's a good fishing opportunity. We can talk about that later, but I would ask that you pray for this family and for David Branham, because a great opportunity to get the gospel where it needs to go. And this man that passed was 27, and a huge influence, you know. Thank you. That's better. You can turn it down, the third down. Is that too much for you? Oh, that's good.
Did you say Branham?
David Branham.
Branham?
Mm-hmm. You know David and
he sits back here.
Shannon. Big guy.
Okay. Yes.
Brandon. Shannon helped in the crafts.
Yes. Yeah.
At DBS. He made the food for the men at their...
Yeah, I know.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're friends of his. Of David. Oh, the man that died was Michael Kendall. His dad is Jerry Kendall. His mom is Wendy Kendall. They live over on the west side of Belton. So, in that neighborhood over there. South Benton, I think, or something like that. All right, let's go ahead then and have a word of prayer and praise the Lord. Oh, yeah, and we'll get to that too. Kathy's son-in-law was shot in the stomach, I think. So, but he's nothing life-threatening, so praise the Lord for that. That is a blessing. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to get going today, and we just thank you for Ron, Lord. He's a member of the body, and when he's not here, we notice it. Lord, he's always ready and faithful, and Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you just are with him tonight, as I know he enjoys time to pray together as well, and of course, he's such a blessing. So, Lord, thank you for every member in particular, and it's noticeable when he's not with us, so I just pray for him, even right now, as he's probably at his house. And so, Lord, we just pray, God, for this time as we meet, that you would just bless it, and that you would use us for your honor and glory. We just thank you and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amy, can you text Ron and let him know that I could not get by there because I was at a funeral? Okay, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse... Well, let's just start back in verse 1. We covered last time we got together order, authority, and order. And we talked about the order of authority, how Paul had authority, how Paul had a praise, and then there was a picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, and that picture revealed God is the head of Christ, Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the wife, which is almost inflammatory in our culture today, but that's what the Bible teaches. So, and that's for our best interest, of course. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Bible says, "But I would have you know," or I'll start in verse 1. "But be therefore followers of me, even as I am also of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and I keep and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And then it goes on to say, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for that is even all as one as she as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for her, a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have her have power on her head, because of the angels. Well, that's there's a lot to talk about there. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For this, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So that last part is really important, because there wouldn't be any men without women. So Paul's real careful to throw that in there at the end, just to make sure the field gets leveled. But what we're going to talk about tonight is, this would have helped me earlier, so finally they were underneath my notebook, is the order of worship. And you notice the angels were mentioned there. That's a peculiar verse. We'll talk about that when we get there. But consider the commotion. So when a Hebrew worshiper entered into to worship, he was bent out of shape, because he was not accustomed to seeing the women or men worship with their heads uncovered. He wasn't accustomed, to seeing men worship with their heads, with their heads covered. So the uncovered woman is not viewed by society as a woman of good reputation. In Numbers chapter 5, you know what, I am going to need something. This is just, I'm going to grab this music stand. I'm talking into my chin, and I don't like it. Oh, that's better. Okay. So so the uncovered woman isn't viewed by society as a woman of good reputation. Look at Numbers chapter 5 in the Old Testament, and you can see this. Numbers chapter 5 and verse 11. The Bible says, And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and saying to them, if any man's wife go aside and commit trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept close, and she be defiled, and there be no witnesses against her, neither she be taken with the manner, and the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled, or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offering, bring her offering for her, the tenth part of an ephah of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor frankincense thereon, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall bring her near and set her before the Lord. And the priest shall take holy water in an earthen vessel. He must have got that from the Roman Catholic priest. I'm just kidding. That's a joke. And the dust that is of the floor in the tabernacle, the priest shall take and put it into the water. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord. Notice this. And uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands. which is the jealousy offering, and the priest shall have it in his hand, the bitter water that causes the curse. The priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside to uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. But if thou hast gone aside to another instead of thy husband, and if thou be defiled, and some man have lain with thee beside thine husband, then the priest shall charge the woman with an oath of cursing, and the priest shall say unto the woman, the Lord make thee a curse and an oath among thy people, when the Lord doth make thy thigh to rot and thy belly to swell. It's serious business, isn't it? And then it goes on to say, and this water, verse 22, that causeth the curse, shall go into thy bowels and make thy belly to swell and thy thigh to rot. And the woman shall say, amen, amen. So be it, so be it. And the priest shall write these write these curses in a book, and he shall blot them out with the bitter water. And he shall cause the woman to drink the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the water that curseth the curse shall enter into her and become bitter. Then the priest shall take the jealousy offering out of the woman's hand and shall wave the offering before the Lord and offer it on the altar. And the priest shall take an handful of the offering, even the memorial thereof, and burn it upon the altar, and afterwards shall cause the woman to drink the water. And when he have made her to drink the water, then it shall come to pass that if she be defiled, and have done trespass against her husband, that the water that causeth the curse shall enter into her, and become bitter, and her belly shall swell, and her thigh shall rot, and the woman shall be a curse among her people. And if the woman be not defiled, but clean, then she shall be free and shall conceive seed. This is the law of jealousies, when a wife goeth aside to another instead of her husband and is defiled. Or when the spirit of jealousy cometh upon him and he be jealous over his wife, and she set set the woman before the Lord, and the priest shall execute upon her all this law. Then shall the man be guiltless from iniquity, and this woman shall bear her iniquity. So that's a lot of detail, but that's what was going on in the Old Testament. A woman who was accused of adultery had her head uncovered before the Lord. So basically her covering, her husband would say, you know, I don't trust this lady anymore. Whether he was right or wrong, the priest would come in, who's also a spiritual covering, and say, okay, this is what we're going to do. We're going to uncover your head, and we're going to go through this process that God's ordained, and we're going to find out what the truth is. And of course, if you pass, then praise the Lord. If you don't, then, well, your thigh's going to rot. And that's how that's going to go. And you'll be barren. And so this situation was, you know, it seems like to us almost like voodoo, but that's how that was done in the Levitical law. And the point is, you can imagine then, right, to a Jew, for a woman to have her head uncovered, kind of lended itself to this scenario. Now, this is very, very much a real issue, like when we go to India. And if you're listening in India, you can say amen, right? So in India, to this day, when you have church, all the women come in with their head covered. And really, even in society, they still cover their head, very much like in the Old Testament. And so that's a cultural norm, and especially in some places in India. Mumbai, it's more Western, and so those traditions have kind of gone by the wayside. It's not a big deal anymore. But in Orissa, a lot of the women have their head covered. Now, not like Sharia law, where you have to have a mask on. Indian women expose their face. They expose more than I'm comfortable with in the West. But anyway, that's just a different cultural norms. And you have your head covered, but your belly exposed. I don't know how that works, but it does in that culture. So, but my point is simply this. It's a culture, isn't it? That's the culture that they're in. And so it was hard for a Hebrew to roll into church, into the old synagogue, and see, you know, these Gentile women with their head uncovered. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, just look over there, and Numbers, or Deuteronomy chapter 21, and there's more. Deuteronomy chapter 21. And look down in verse 10. It says, when thou goest forth to war against the enemies, and the Lord thy God hath delivered them into thine hands, and hast taken them captive, and seest among the captives a beautiful woman, and hast a desire unto her, that thou wouldest have her to thy wife, then thou shalt bring her home to thine house, and she shall shave her head and pare her nails. So she takes the covering off her head and she pares her nails. And she shall put the raiment of her captivity from off her, and shall remain in thine house, and bewail her father and her mother a full month. And after that thou shalt go in unto her, and be her husband, and she shall be thy wife. And it, now talk about an arranged marriage. How'd you like to be part of those circumstances? That'd be terrible, wouldn't it? And it shall be that if thou have no delight in her, then thou shalt let her go whither she will, but thou shalt not sell her at all for money. Thou shalt not make merchandise of her, because thou hast humbled her. If a man have two wives, one beloved and one hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and the hated, and if the firstborn son be hers that was hated, then it shall be when he maketh his sons to inherit that which he hath, that he may not make the son that of the beloved firstborn before the son of the hated, which is indeed the firstborn. All right, so I went a little further than I was supposed to. I should have stopped in 14, but my notes say 15. But a woman taken captive during a battle had her head shorn, and she wept for her father, right, until a time appointed where she became the wife of the Hebrew soldier. Not exactly a great picture of Christ in the church, but what is that about? She's leaving the covering of her father, or her husband, if her husband was killed and she's widowed, and she's coming under the covering of this Hebrew, but before she does that, she shaves her head, and she cuts her nails, and so you can see that this view of a woman having her head shorn, or uncovered, was something a Hebrew identified with different things in his culture. Some of the Gentile worshipers had a hard time accepting the women without a veil, because that could have represented the worship of the temple prostitute, as she removed her veil as she entered into the temple, Aphrodite. So now you have a kind of a clashing of culture, right? So consider the doctrinal significance of the veil. So Moses, that was point B, had to cover his face to hide the glory of God as he returned from meeting with Christ on the mount. And so taking that veil off was a big deal, perhaps a Gentile. So like you think of Sharia law, we think, you know, you, like at a wedding, a lady has a veil on. So when they went into the temple, you didn't remove, in a Gentile world, you didn't remove that veil. Not if you're going to holy. If you want to be unholy like those women down there going to the temple of Aphrodite, or then you take your veil off. So now you have some that want you to wear a veil, some that want you to have your head covered, some that, and each of them are kind of confused on what's holy and what's not. So the veil is set up in the tabernacle, the temple, to separate right men from the holy. So the veil was there to keep the unholy from the holy, and separate a barrier. The veil in the temple was rent at the conclusion of Christ's work on the cross. That represented to the Hebrews and the world that the partition between man and God had been torn, allowing intimate contact to the Holy God of Israel through the shed blood of Christ. So the blood was shed, the veil was rent, and now there is intimacy to the Holy of Holies in the temple. So man is in contact with God. This veil is representative of the purity of the female gender, right? Only to be broken by the love of her life when she consummates her marriage. So this communion is so intimate that life is miraculously produced by the special worship between a husband and his bride. So that is actually an act of worship, and then from that becomes birth, because the God brings forth life from that union. So there's a lot of doctrinal significance to the veil, to the head covering, to the relationship between man and his wife, and picture, of course, as we know now, Ephesians 5, Christ and the church, and all this stuff that's wrapped up in this. And that stuff goes deep, right, for the people involved. So consider the order of the Creator now. So we're in verses 4, go back to our text, 1 Corinthians 11, and God, you know, that's really a confusing passage when you read it. It's like, man, Paul, what are you trying to say? You're getting confusing here. You're saying a lot of different things here. Let's make some order, some sense of that. So he says in verse 4, every man, let's slow this thing down, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. Right, because that's what the women do. So he says, but every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. This would be popular today. That's a gender-specific reference. Okay, so no transgender worshiping at the Church of Corinth. That's basically what Paul's alluding to. But every woman, that verse 5, that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. So whether she was shaven or not shaven, that's it's as if, right? And so, as we look at this text, we can understand that. For the man is not not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as a woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. So don't leave God out. Okay, let's break this down a little bit. So consider the order of our Creator. The man is not to have his head covered, contrary to Hebrew tradition, to this day. Right? So a Hebrew tradition is the man is to have his head covered. They wear the yarmulke. You guys were in Israel. They probably wore the yarmulke. The Sanhedrin, they actually cover their head with a cloth. I don't know. From the Old Testament law. It's a big deal because in Leviticus, Aaron, he covered his head. And so, and then there's the implication of the veil, which Moses put on. So probably to be holy, they would even wear veils. Even today, we see that happen. And though, as you say, it's a big deal. But now Paul's saying, we just read it, the man doesn't need to have his head covered in the church. So he's now just breaking a big Hebrew deal right there. He's actually going, whole on, New Testament revelation in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The reason men were not to have their head covered is found in verse 7. When he says, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So he gives the solution there. The man was formed to cover, to provide, to protect the woman. Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. The man was formed first, and then Eve. Well, let's just for grins, let's go back and look at that. Genesis chapter 2. I know you know I'm not pulling your leg, but let's have a look-see. Boy, I tell you, this morning I struggled. The funeral was the easiest thing to do today. All right, Genesis chapter 2 and verse 21. The Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father, his covering, and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. All right, so we understand the order there, that his job was to provide and protect. He leaves father and mother, and he provides and protects his wife. The man is the head of the woman, and he is responsible for her well-being. And Paul likens this to Christ in the church in Ephesians 5, 25 through 28, which I'm not going to go there. You guys, this group are familiar with that, right? So husbands ought to love their wife even as Christ love the church. Now, in that passage in Ephesians, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. So both the husband and the wife are to submit to the Lord, and then the roles are worked out where the man loves his wife as Christ loved the church, and the wife submits to her husband. And there is a distinction in loving and submitting in the English there, and we understand that. Men, they require respect, and women, they require love and sacrifice. And so there's a distinction there in how we support one another and in the fear of the Lord. All right, so the man was formed before the woman, representing his position over the woman in verses 8 and 9. So back in our text, that's really what Paul's saying. He says, for the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, referencing Adam in verse 8. He comes back around in verse 12 and says, but, right, you were born of a woman. So he's going all the way back to the beginning and talking about Adam when the woman came from the man, going back to the reference I just gave you in Genesis. Okay, and then in verse 9 he says, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. Right? She was taken from the side of Adam, and God was having a conversation with Adam, asking him, hey, what do you think about all this? Right? And so he made him a helpmeet, because none of the other things are really going to do it for Adam. And so he brought forth from his side, woe man. Right? Woe man. There she is. All right, so ladies, that's why God went to Adam when Eve was first to take of the fruit. Conversely, when you get to the next chapter and Eve takes of the fruit, God didn't go to Eve and say, first anyway, he didn't go to her first and say, Eve, what are you doing? He goes to Adam and says, hey, Adam, what are you doing? And of course, with Adam, like every man, he blames his wife. And so that was not the proper response. So Adam even missed the lesson somewhere along the way that he was to cover his wife. Oh, getting back to that issue, what about the angels? Well, what about the angels? Well, ever since Genesis 1, well, Genesis 3, I should say, that's, you know, the devil's not just an angel. He's a fallen cherub. But he's angelic, and he's had some problems in that department with messing with another man's wife, right? And so also, as we go through the book of Genesis up through chapter 6, there's an implication there were giants in the earth in those days. And there was an angelic problem with angels all the way through until Noah's flood, even after Noah's flood. All the pagan fertility gods to this day, everything that is wrapped around what I even talked about this morning, Astaroth, Ishtar, whatever you want to call her, Easter, is all about this issue of fertility goddesses and having a relationship that produces a supernatural offspring. You can call it a billion different trinities, false trinities, but they're the same false trinity that's been around since the beginning, because that's the one Satan wants to use to battle against the true Godhead. And so that's been around for 6,000 years now. And so, why does Paul bring that up? Now, if you were in Corinth, you'd be familiar with this female deity problem, because you've got down the street, you've got a temple to her, right? And they understand what that's all about. Today in America, as I talk about this, if this was a church of 200 or 300 tonight, I'd lose everybody. They'd be going, what are you talking about? But in reality, that is, even if you watch Marvel Comics and DC Comics, even in those, that's exactly what you're talking about. You're mixing human and supernatural beings, whether it's Superman, you can go right down the line. And so that's because we're getting ready to, as in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. So I don't know what happens when you mix some DNA down here at the Stowers Institute and you mix it up and you try to create Dolly the lamb or the new, you know, Brian's replica. If that thing doesn't have a soul, I don't know what's going to quicken it. That's all just speculation on my part, so I'm going to tell you that right now. But we're doing some things with genetics that we probably shouldn't be messing with. And I don't know how that's all going to pan out, but it isn't going to work well. So, you know, leave it in God's court, because reproduction was meant to be done on God's terms. And so that's why there's an attack on Christ and the church. That's why there's an attack on marriage. And that's why there's an attack on everything that represents it all the way down to who's wearing head coverings rolling into the church at Corinth in the first century. All right, so that's important. Men need to understand that, because men are responsible, whether they want to be or not. So the reason women were to cover their heads is found in verses 7 through 10. Because he says, for the man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image of the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. So for the man is not the glory of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. All right, so women are more susceptible to deception by serpents than men are. Okay, excuse me. So and if I was saying that in our contemporary culture today, I'd probably get rocks thrown at me. But it's still nevertheless the truth according to the Bible. So our media will tell you that promiscuousness is great, right? Liberty. And by the way, there have been a lot of good advances, because men have been oppressive at times, especially lost men, but even Christian men, in the way they've treated women. It hasn't always been appropriate. But at the same time, you know, you throw out the baby with the bathwater. So, and they're finding that out now. I read an article. This is nothing in the Bible. It's like it was a Washington Post or Harvard Business or something. And they're finding out that men are now they got a problem in the business world because men cannot fraternize or will not fraternize with women. So now they're afraid that's going to make the glass ceiling even higher because men are choosing not to have anything to do with women. Because of all the fear of accusations and so on and so forth. So, you know, after World War II, bringing all the wives out of the homes into the workplace, you know, fast forward the tape, you know, another 50 years, and here we are with problems in our culture, because it's not that women need to stay home and be barefoot and pregnant, but they do have different roles in the family, and they definitely, when you start mixing this up without the Spirit of God, you really get into some problems. It's a very confused world that we live in today. So men aren't, you know, hey, don't hold the door for me, I'll get it myself. And then, hey, why didn't you hold the door for me? What's wrong with you, you jerk? So men are just like, what am I supposed to do, you know? And so it gets a little bit confusing. So women are more susceptible to deception according to the Bible. And so the liberty that's promised ends up not being so good. And then you're the one who ends up having an abortion or having a baby out of wedlock. Why? Well, because the man, who cares? You're equal with me. Have at it. Right? You go get your own job. Take care of that baby. I'm not worried about it. That's why men, right, you need to follow Christ. Of course, we're in a really small group here, and this is a whole, you guys are in the Amen choir. But culturally, that's what happens. Every man for himself. Every woman for himself. Why not? We're all equal. What's my responsibility? I'm just a baby daddy. I'm so thankful for my baby mamas. I literally just heard that at a funeral. So good with my baby mamas. Hey man, let's go back to the pagan days, because that's where we are when you're in that world. And so we're weak in comparison to God. Right, so that's the truth. Men are weak and women are weak. That's why we have to be careful to follow His structure. Because if we get out of line, what do? We give place to the devil. And so the man needs to be in his role. Not, you know, blowing it off and saying that's the wife's fault. And then the husband, the wife needs to be under the man so that when the devil comes and the God comes and says, what went on? You point to him and say, I don't know, you ask him. And she's protected. And so in Genesis 3, and you guys know Genesis 3, how that goes down, we see how that plays out. When it's not done right, it's a problem. In 2 Corinthians, though, look at how Paul handles it. Go to chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, because you have the opposite. Paul takes heed to his own preaching, which is what he told Timothy to do as well. Okay, so Paul, on the other hand, he says, wait a minute. I'm not just going to let you guys run off and do what you want to do. He says in 2 Corinthians, which is really the third epistle to the Corinthians, he says, would to God you could bear with me a little of my folly, and indeed bear with me. Right? So he's saying, don't take this type too far, but I want you to get the tenor of how I feel about this, for I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy. I know you think I'm overexerting pressure on you, church, but what I'm really doing is saying I'm jealous for you, for I have espoused you to one husband. I'm not your husband. I'm like your daddy, and I want you to be married to Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. I don't want you defiled, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. But though I be rude in speech, yet not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Have I committed an offense in abasing myself, that ye might be exalted, because I have preached to you the gospel of God freely? I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. And so what Paul is saying is that, you know what, I have tried to love you, I have tried to guide you, I'm trying to show you the goodness of God, church, because you are a picture of, well, you're a picture of the bride. You are the bride of Christ. And so, And so Genesis 3 played out pretty poor for Adam and Eve, but this plays out better because Paul is correcting the church because he's standing in the gap and saying, guys, you need to be under authority. You need to be submissive to Christ. All right, so this pattern of satanic attack on the seed of a woman holds through the entire Bible. When you get down to verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 11, that's what he's talking about. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. And so in Genesis 6, the sons of God, those fallen angels, had relations with the daughters of men, causing a race which had to be exterminated by the flood of Noah. And some may say, well, no, that's the godly line of Seth and all that. That's not in the Bible. And they say, well, but yeah, Brian, how did that work? Because in heaven, you know, we're like the angels and they're gender neutral. I don't quite understand all of that, but I know those that made the attempt to do whatever happened in Genesis 6, those angels, the Bible's very clear, they are held in prison. They have an extra judgment. So whatever they were doing to do whatever they were doing, God held it in high contempt. And they still are in prison, not to be released until Genesis chapter 9, or Revelation chapter 9, forgive me. And so, and that's to terrorize the earth, by the way. And so I suspect that these activities will persist once the church is taken out. And I think the way they might persist, I've already showed you my hand. It may not be, through the same means, or it may be the same means that we're just not privy to from the Old Testament. However those things are going to happen, there's definitely going to be a genome problem after the rapture of the church, if there's not already one taking place today. The human genome is going to be corrupted by angelic hosts. Even rich people are already trying to do that so that they can, quote, live forever, you know, cryogenic preservation, harvesting stem cells. There's nothing wrong with stem cell harvesting. But it's just what you do when you monkey around with all that. All right, so that's why God does not allow women to hold the office of pastor or deacon in the local church. So 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, those are the proof texts. I'm not going to get into that because I'm running out of time. I think in this group you guys understand that. Those are held for men because, well, men are superior. No, I'm just kidding. Men are not superior. Men are weak too, but they are created differently. And so they're not as apt to be attacked, or they're more apt to withstand the attack of certain things, and they are meant to be in the front of the battle. And this is totally offensive. What I'm saying is offensive in our culture. This is counterculture, what I'm saying to you right now. Can you believe that? I bet when you were born, it was not counterculture. You ladies here, and you, Jim, even, and Ann. But in my lifetime, I'm 48 years old, it's now countercultural to say this. And so that's where we've gone. What the Bible teaching is countercultural. And so you guys get that, though. That's why that's the way it's supposed to be. So the concept that we protect women and children is not because women and children are less valuable. It's actually because they're more valuable. Men don't have wombs. Women do. You protect the womb because it's precious. It's like the temple. And you keep that set aside because you don't want it defiled. Men are dumb. I was talking to a Christian kid one time that worked for me, and he could not get this through his thick skull. I'll never go to war for our country. I never want to go to battle, blah, 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 blah. He didn't have any bearings in reality. And I said, well, okay, I won't say his name. He's a great guy. I said, let me just ask you this. What happens if China or Russia just really gets strong, and they come barreling over the Canadian border? What are you going to do, run? Yeah, I'll run. I said, okay, what about your mom and your sister and your girlfriend? He had a cute little girlfriend. It's now his wife. What about them? Well, I said, I tell you what you need to do is just run. You just need to leave them behind. And then you know what's going to happen when those soldiers come rolling through Blue Springs? What's going to happen to your mama and your sister and your girlfriend? I won't go any further with my analogy, but at the office, I was a little more direct than that. And he was like sober. And I said, that's why men go to war. And if you don't understand that, you don't know the first thing about it. That's the first reason we go to war. It's to protect those that are not going to have as good of a go if we don't. Would you rather take the hit, or would you rather them take the hit? And you know what? It actually changed his, that little discussion changed his worldview. And after that, he became more of a patriot. Because he understood there's something to risk here. And you want to protect that, which is precious to you. Fortunately, he had natural affection, right? He cared about his mama, he cared about his sister, and he cared about who would become his wife. And so those things tend to take care of themselves. So that's his role. As a man, somebody didn't teach him what a man was supposed to do, which was take care of those that you're supposed to take care of. Not because they may not shoot better than you, but you don't want them in that position because it might take away their ability to bear seed, right? To be the people that God has set them apart to do what they're precious, they're valuable. And that's the ones that we protect. Okay, I know I'm talking to the choir. This is what's so dangerous about modern, even charismatic women, or women, and charismatic movement. Women are leading the men in worship, often into an emotional and unscriptural state. And that's the facts, Jack. And so that's not good. And that's why it's pathetic. Even in our churches, oftentimes women are in charge of the spiritual battle. Because the men are often too carnal, so the women act like Deborah because they have to, and it's up to each woman to hopefully be godly. But hey, you know, the tough, the foul-mouthed hypocrite, he can string together lots of profanity like its own foreign language, and he can get up and yell when, you know, who's running for the Chiefs now? Weir. Where? Whoever the guy scores. Let's just use who's it. Whoever the guys are now. The other guy beat up the girl in the lobby. He's out. Hunt's out. But anyway, whoever the guy is that crosses now, he just did something. You watch TV and watch other men. You live vicariously through other men playing a boys' game. Now, so what do we really need? We need men to be men and take care of their homes. Right? That's really what we need. And so you say, preacher, you just quit preaching. You went to meddling. So that's what I do. I call the boys out and say, well, let's go to war then. And be who God saved us to be, because your pathetic life is not going to make it. It's easy to say this when nobody's in here. So, but the issue at Corinth is the testimony. That's the point in verse 6. It's the testimony in verse 6. For the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. He's really saying, watch the testimony. Paul says the cultural norms are what's important when it comes to worship. Don't do something that's going to bring shame upon the Lord or your husband. Keep the norm that's going to bring glory to God. Husbands, it's important. So don't miss the equity of Christ in the verses 11 and 12, which I've been bouncing around, right? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. You need each other, for as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things of God. Everyone needs the Lord, and we need each other. And I have been accused of being misogynistic, but I swear I'm not. I grew up in a house full of women, three women, and I was the youngest. I mean, it's a wonder that I'm not effeminate, right? No, because I had a good dad, a good strong man in the house. But the point is simply this. There's a structure. Paul is letting the Corinthian saints know that women are not second-class citizens. Husbands, be willing to die for your wife. Jesus doesn't lord over his bride, right? It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. He's a good God. We don't despise his riches and goodness and forbearance and long suffering. It's his goodness that leads us to repentance. So, when we're willing to answer to our Father for how you treat your sister, which is your wife, right? Then that might change our attitude. So that's what 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7 says. To the man, likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And wives, don't make it difficult on him. Your support and submission is the measure of your commitment to Christ, not him. So you're hindering your worship when you hinder his worship. So wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as is fit in the Lord. So that's good to know. So that means the pastor, Pastor Jim, Pastor Brian, Pastor Randy, Pastor Jeff, we're not your husbands, ladies. So guess who is? Your husband is. Unless you're single, then we do cover the head. So together, in a marriage, they're both stronger together than either is apart. So Paul was into equity, as was Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, and Paul were trendsetters. Some of the stuff that Paul was bringing down was countercultural, for sure. So Jesus had a band of women who ministered with the apostles, but he never used them to lead ministries, but they ministered to him. By the way, that was pretty, you know, some of the women too had some pretty shady, sketchy backgrounds. It's obvious that both Aquila and Priscilla were both excellent ministers of God's word, and they were both very equipped, right, at breaking the bread of God's word. Both Aquila and Priscilla. They, you know, who convinced Apollos, who was a great orator, was Aquila and Priscilla. I mean, that's pretty impressive. And it's mentioned at times, Priscilla and Aquila. So there's some women that know the Bible as good or better than any man. And praise the Lord for that. And that's really good. So that's as far as we're going to get tonight. Or authority and order. The order of authority, the order of worship. Now when we get together next time, we'll talk about the order of our witness in verses 13 through 16. So let's have a word of prayer here in a moment. And we'll be ready to pray it out tonight. Any questions or comments? Yes. Yes. So, start. She's elder. Start with her. That was not a right. That's a bad thing to say.
No.
I'm sorry. I'm sorry.
No, I was just going to say that.
Oh, let me turn off my recorder. Go ahead. Unless this is something you don't want to have on a recording.